Isaiah chapter 9, and as you're turning there, just wanted to mention, give you all a little bit of a heads up about what's going on tonight. What we're going to be doing this evening is really, obviously, studying God's Word together. It's going to be similar to a word study. It's also going to be learning things together, and specifically certain ways and applications on how we can, where the rubber meets the road in our lives, what this looks like on a daily basis. And if there was a title for the sermon or the study that we're going to be doing together this evening, it would be one word. And that word is shine. A few months ago, we did a study really on fire and the presence of God. I don't know if any of you remember that, but we really looked in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and studied what Scripture taught about fire and about the representation of God's presence. And this is really going to be similar to that this evening. You're in Isaiah chapter 9. I love Christmas. My wife doesn't know this. I've already started listening to Christmas music, which is heresy in some households, but I always try to do it sooner than later, and I think right after Thanksgiving is way too late. So you can have your own opinion on that. I've already listened to Christmas music. And Isaiah chapter 9 really is prophecy of Christ coming to earth. And I want to focus, as we begin this evening, really on just verse 2. And again, that word shine. Anytime that shows up in Scripture, I want this to kind of be in the back of our minds. This is prophecy, again. But verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump right into this simple, brief study together. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it changes us. Lord, as we look into much of your word this evening and allow our fingers to flip through several different passages, Lord, we know that it is your word and your word alone, just as was preached this morning, it's your word that changes us. It's not what is said necessarily behind this pulpit. It's not what is said as we listen to those who are wiser than us. It is what your word tells us that changes us. So Lord, as we do look into your word this evening, I ask that you would be with my mouth, that nothing that is said this evening would contradict what your word has for us, that your Holy Spirit would guide what needs to be said, Lord. And we ask that you would change us so that we might become more like your Son, and so that we might shine as your children. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. I want to start out this evening by asking us really a simple question. And that question is this: what makes you absolutely shine? What makes your countenance shine? Has anyone ever told you, wow, you are absolutely beaming right now? People have told me, I see a lot of people like, no. A lot of people have told me that, and it's actually an accident. I always look like I'm embarrassed. That's because I have a red face. It's just, that's the way it is. People are like, you're going to make a great Santa Claus someday because of your rosy cheeks. And I said, that's not shining, okay? That's not shining. But what do you enjoy more than anything else? What, let's make it spiritual. What brings you the most joy of anything else in this world? What brings you the most joy? Let's think a little more temporal. What makes you the most happy? Perhaps you have memories, as do I, of vacations when you were a child. You went with your parents somewhere special. Perhaps it was that special vacation on a year-to-year basis as a family, that memory. Perhaps it was seeing your bride for the first time or seeing your soon-to-be husband at the end of the aisle at the day of your wedding. Perhaps it was seeing your child moving around during an ultrasound or hearing a heartbeat for the first time. Perhaps it was seeing his or her face for the very first time upon birth. Perhaps it is the initial feeling of when you first get into the car knowing that you are driving to your favorite vacation spot. That's a nice little joy area in my life when I'm getting into the car and I know where I'm heading and it's like, oh, it's relaxing, wherever that might be. Maybe it's fishing. It is for some in here, I know. Maybe it's a good cup of coffee, which it is some for some in here, I know. Maybe it's watching your favorite sports team live, getting to meet a player, getting to meet a coach. What do you enjoy more than anything else? What makes you shine? And if you were to ask my brother and I about a certain place where we love to be, we have a place that we absolutely love going and going together. We've been several times just us, several times with families, with friends, with our spouses. There's nowhere else I would rather be with my brother than Chapel Hill, North Carolina, the home of the Tar Heels, okay? There's nowhere else I want to be with my brother. He is the one that taught me how to be a fan, how to be a good fan. He was the one that taught me everything I know about the Tar Heels. And there's nowhere else I'd rather be with my brother than at Chapel Hill in North Carolina, home of the Tar Heels. Not just basketball, but we've been to football games. We've been to lacrosse. We've been to soccer, swimming, which was weird. But I mean, we've been to all sorts of different venues in Chapel Hill. And we've been able to be a part of the student section during a basketball game, which was crazy. We've been able to meet players, shake coaches' hands. If you see a picture of my brother and myself when we're there, we're coming up on Halloween. It's like a kid during Halloween waiting to get his candy. It's like a child in a candy store. Just the excitement and the joy that we have together as brothers to be at that place together. And there are many things in life that we really love doing, but if we're honest with ourselves, there are probably very few things that we would say give us more joy than anything else, right? There's things that make us happy, but if we're honest with ourselves, there are very few things that actually give us the most joy of anything else. There are a few things that would cause us to beam with excitement or make our countenance absolutely shine. So I ask again, what makes you shine? And it's interesting when Scripture, really all throughout Scripture, when Scripture uses that word shine, in order for something to shine, there must be two things present. Okay? First, there's a source of whatever is shining. Right? There has to be a source of whatever is shining. Light is a product of its source. All we got to do is stare at the sun, which don't do that, but all you got to do is stare at the sun and you realize that there is a source to the light. There must be a source to provide light. Second, take a guess. What else must be present in order for light to shine? Somebody take a guess. It's not a trick question. Right. Darkness, or something less powerful than the light that is shining, right? Those are the things that have to be present. So in Scripture, this is what you find. There is a source of the light that is shining, but there's also a darkness that light is penetrating. Yes? We're on the same page so far. Okay. For instance, Genesis 1:1-3. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and what covered the face of the deep? Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So really, tonight, briefly, I want to talk about the source, because we all know what the source of our light is. We all know the answer to that question. What is our source of light? We know what the Old Testament source of light was in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, it's God's presence, right? God's presence provides us light. God's presence is the source of light. So whether it was when God created the heavens and the earth, or how he led his people in the wilderness, the fire of God's presence, how God revealed himself to the prophets, even to someone like Saul in the New Testament on the road to Damascus, what did Saul see? A blinding light, right? So we know scripture makes it very, very plain that God is that source of light. That's not a debatable statement. God is the source of light. 1 John 1:5, which I will actually discuss in a little bit. But his presence is that source of light. If light is a sign of God's presence with us, then what would be the pinnacle of God's presence and light that he provided for the world? Let me ask it again. I want you to answer me. If light is a sign of God's presence with us, I'm going to give you a little hint, God with us, then what is the pinnacle of God's presence and light that he provided for the world? What would that be? Or who would that be? It's his son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And really, Isaiah chapter 9, you're there now. Verses 1 through 7 is really messianic prophecy. Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the light of the world. Again, you get to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're not going to spend much time in Isaiah chapter 9 this evening, but again, go back to verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, our Messiah, the Savior of the world. Even in the Old Testament, Christ, here, case in point, Isaiah chapter 9, Christ is referred to as the light. Yes, God the Father and his presence was light, and in him is no darkness. Again, we'll look at that in a bit. But Christ, it's Christ that's the light of the world, right? Based off of scripture, Christ is the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2, again, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5. You want to write these down and do a study on your own. Actually, let me pause. This evening is going to be most profitable if you take this home, okay? Just as I will. If you take this home, look into it more, just like the Berean church. Study to show, study and see if these things are so. John 9:5. You have John 8:12. You have John 9:5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And it's interesting, the context of John chapter 9. We went through this, and I know it was a long time ago with Pastor, but John chapter 9 and verse 5, Christ is responding to the Pharisees right before he does what? Somebody remember? I know it's John chapter 9, the beginning of John chapter 9. Christ says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he did this right before what miracle? Does somebody want to take a stab at it? Good guess, and that's right. This was right before Christ healed the blind man. This was actually right before Christ spit in the dirt, made mud from the spit, rubbed it on this blind man's eyes, and then sent him to the pool of Siloam to cleanse himself. It's an interesting thought of what Christ said right before he healed a blind man. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Christ is our source of light. But there's also a process, and we've talked about this before, but there is a passing of the torch, no pun intended. There is a passing of the torch. How can I say that? Christ is in us, but doesn't Christ commission us as well to be lights in the world? Matthew 5:14-16, Christ is telling his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. So if Christ dwells in us, just as he is the light of the world, so he sends us to be the same. And isn't that what the term Christian, the name Christian actually means? Little Christ, representation of Christ, mirror of Christ. Christ is the light that shines into a dark world, and if Christ lives in us, we are to shine that same light. So that's the introduction. That is the source of our light. And now we get more into the nitty-gritty in the everyday lives of what are some of the prerequisites to shining. Because God's word gives us those prerequisites. Actually, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, with me. And we'll be in Colossians chapter 3 for the remainder, or for actually the bulk of the rest of our time together. Colossians chapter 3. But there are prerequisites to shining like Christ. Things that must happen in order for us to take on the character of Christ, right? These are some things that need to happen. And this list is not going to be exhaustive. I'll probably give you 8 or 9. They'll be going quick, so don't freak out. But if you want to write these down and kind of study them out yourself, but there are prerequisites to shining, and that's taking on the character of the source of our light, that being Jesus Christ himself. Colossians, you're in Colossians 3. Look down at verse 12 with me. Really, all of Colossians 3 we could study tonight and support this. But let's just start in verse 12. We'll go down to verse 17. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We could probably spend a lot of time in just verse 13, but we'll keep moving. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's an interesting phrase we'll look at briefly in a little bit. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you want to learn more about that verse, come back Wednesday night, and I'm sure that you'll find out more from Brother Lucas. Thank you. Goodness gracious. Sorry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I just want to focus really on just a few. If you want to write these down, feel free. First and foremost, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I want to focus a little bit on that word holy, holiness. 1 John 1, 5 and 7, I just told you we would come back to this passage in a little bit. 1 John 1, 5, 7 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So again, holiness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. If you've ever looked at a Lysol can, what does the Lysol can say? Right underneath of it, it says Lysol. Right underneath of it, it says what? Kills what percentage? 99.9% of bacteria and germs or something like that, okay? Which I don't know how they figured that out, but we're not going to discuss that tonight. But 99.9% of bacteria and germs, Lysol kills. That statement about the holiness of God would be heresy. God is 99.9% holy. That is the furthest thing from an accurate statement, biblically. If there was a 0.1% of God that was not holy, he would not be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, our responsibility, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, what is written? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So how does that look? 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. This is what it looks like. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints. Establish your hearts unblameable, Christ-like, in holiness before God. So a prerequisite to shining really is holiness. Taking on the character of God. Taking on the character of Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Number two, compassion. Look again at verse 12, Colossians 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies. Again, that term, bowels of mercies, it's compassion. Jude 17 through 22 says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken because of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, or before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, there's the foundation of holiness, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's the phrase, and of some have compassion, making what? Making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. When you see somebody that doesn't agree with you, when you see somebody that doesn't look like you, that doesn't act like you, what's your first reaction? Is it compassion? Is it disgust? What is your first reaction? Christ showed compassion. If we shine, we must show compassion just as Christ. Number three, we have holiness, we have compassion. Number three, kindness. Again, we're flying through these, okay, folks? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Simple, right? Easy? Not all the time. Not so much, right? Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Mark Twain once said, kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. I think that's interesting. You can show kindness to anything. I don't want to even say anyone. You can show kindness to anything. But we show kindness. Why? Well, obviously because Christ showed kindness on his ministry on earth. But kindness breaks down barriers, does it not? If you are kind, that's going to open up more so a possibility of a relationship with that individual that you're being kind with rather than if you're being mean to them, right? This is simple. This is what we teach our two-year-olds. I mean, this is simple stuff. We are to be kind. Kindness breaks down those barriers. A kind word or gesture goes far. So then again, I ask, are you known as a kind person? Kindness is the door that others walk through to see into your soul. That's true. If you want to reveal to someone what is going on in your heart and what is going on in your soul, you be kind to them. And that is an open door into a relationship with that individual. Where grace and love are rooted deep in our hearts, kindness is the fruit that grows on that tree. I'll say that again, where grace and love are rooted deep in our hearts, which I can look into faces and I know that if we are if we belong to Christ, if we've trusted Christ, then grace and love are rooted in our hearts. And if that's true, then kindness is the fruit that grows on those branches. One can't shine without being kind. Number four, let's keep moving. Patience. Again, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. We'll get back to a couple of those other ones here in a little bit. But patience, the King James Version refers to this as the word long suffering. So if you want to highlight in that in your Bibles, go ahead. Which is really probably the best rendition of the word of patience would be that word long suffering. And this is the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others, all the while without growing bitter and hateful towards them. Again, this comes down to our families. This comes down to within the church. Long-suffering is the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others, all the while without growing bitter and hateful towards them. It's a suffering, patient Christian that leaves circumstances out of their control in God's hands. We're to be patient through suffering. We're to be patient with others. We're to be patient in waiting for God. We're to be patient in perseverance. All of these things, patience. We teach our children patience. We learn this throughout our lives. We grow older and we become less patient. It's a struggle, right? Patience is a struggle. We don't know what God is doing. Therefore, we take things into our own hands. We're not patient. To develop patience or perseverance with any circumstance that comes our way, it's not so much accepting those circumstances as it is complete focus and reliance on the faithfulness of God. Let me say that again. If we're going to develop patience or perseverance with any circumstance, good or bad, okay, any circumstance, if we're going to develop patience or perseverance that comes our way, any of those circumstances, it's not so much just accepting that circumstance, what's going to happen is what's going to happen, as it is complete focus and reliance on the faithfulness of God. That's what patience is. Focus and reliance on the faithfulness of our God. Patience is the process of commitment to God's faithfulness and continuing to do what's right during that process. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 40:1-2, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. If we commit our way to the Lord, trust in him, he's going to bring it to pass. We can never shine Christ if we're not first patient. A lack of patience reveals a faulty foundation. A lack of patience reveals a lack of trust in the faithfulness of our God. It reveals one who thinks they know better and that their timetable is more accurate than the sovereign God's. If we're impatient, that's exactly what it reveals. We know better. Our timetable is better than a sovereign God's. Are you patient? We can never shine Christ if we're not patient. Number five, humility and meekness. I'm going to kind of tag team those two together, okay? Humility and meekness. Back up a little bit after we said long suffering, verse 12. You see, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness. The world tells us that we can be the most happy and fulfilled when we promote who? Ourselves, right? That's what the world teaches. You're going to be the most happy, you're going to be the most fulfilled when you promote yourself. When you look out for number one, don't let anybody stand in your path, be who you want to be, climb the ladder, promote yourself, etc., etc. Humility is a sign of weakness in the world, isn't it? To be humble, to think less of yourself and more of others, that's a sign of weakness. Putting others before yourself is a fault before it's ever considered a strength. What does God have to say about that, though? Luke 18:14, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isaiah 66:1-2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's us. And yet we think really highly of ourselves. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is the one who I will esteem, God says, even to him that is poor or humble in spirit, and of a contrite or low spirit, and trembleth submission at my word. We're to be humble. We're to be humble before God, but we're also to be humble before men. Humble before God, James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then comes the process of humility, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're humble before God, which, on a little side note, why would we ever be prideful before a God who understands us better than anyone else? It's a fair question to ask. And yet, we think we can fake God out, right? And show a little bit of self-promotion or a little bit of pride, perhaps, in our life, and then God's going to kind of sweep that under the rug. It's not going to be a big deal. I don't understand that, but I do it all the time. Humility before God, but also humility before man. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you treat others with a humble dispensation? Do you treat others as one of my friends, really growing up, he would always preach this, and he would talk about being carpet-minded. When you walk into a room, do you look to serve or do you look to promote yourself? What's the first thing that happens when you walk into a room? Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another over who? Over myself. Humility in putting others before yourself. We only shine if we are truly humble before God and before men. And I'm not just talking about when we go out in our open door ministry or we try outreach or we try to build relationships with people who don't know Christ. No. If we want to shine Christ, we must first be humble. Humble before God, humble before men. Number six, and that would be love. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. I love this phrase, the bond of perfectness. If you want to do a little bit of a word study, do it at home. I'll kind of touch on it right now. But just as holiness, throughout Scripture, just as holiness is the chief attribute of God, there is one characteristic of God and really of Christ that binds all of the other characteristics together. And that would be his love. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. You put on charity, above all these things, put on charity, which is what? Which is the bond of perfectness. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, don't turn there, but kind of write it in the back of your mind, perhaps, or write it on the piece of paper you're taking notes. But Christ linked loving God with loving others. That's where the rubber met the road for Christ, is you love others, you love God, and there is a correlation between the two. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's another fair question that God asks us. If you can't love your brother which you have seen, then why would you ever think that you could love a God that you haven't seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. We can't truly love God without loving one another. So what does this look like? Turn back with me really quick to 1 Corinthians 13. Again, the love passage of Scripture, the love chapter. You want to say that? 1 Corinthians 13. If you know it by memory, great. I want to read really when it's talking about love suffers long, that passage of scripture. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start in verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 8. Listen as I read aloud. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. Charity seeks not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. So here's what that look. Here's what this looks like. Look down at the passage. I'm going to go through each one of those things where it says charity does this. Okay, and I'm going to kind of put it in our modern vernacular, okay? Look down, verse 4. Here's what this looks like. I am patient with you because I love you and I want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. I am not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I am not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. I am not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I am not easily angered by you because I love you. And I want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs. Why? Because I love you, and my love covers those things just as Christ's blood covers my wrongs. You see, Christ loved us with a great cost to himself. Talked a little bit about this morning in our community group, but so often while saying we are so thankful for Christ's love, we overlook what that love cost Christ. All we have to do, and we could really just say this and be done for this evening, but what did Christ's love cost him? It cost him comfort. It cost him pain. It cost him friendships. It cost him great sorrow. It cost him separation from his father, and ultimately it cost him his life. When we don't love as we should, or we fail to forgive someone who may have hurt us, we are offending the very love of Christ that we claim on a daily basis. If we are to shine, we must first love as Christ loves us. Number 7, let's keep moving. Contentment. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's contentment with God and within the body of Christ. And so again, I ask us, are you a content person? Does this not go against the world's philosophies as well, right? Does it not? The world say contentment doesn't get you anything. Where is my sufficiency found? Really, that's what this word contentment means. It's sufficiency. Where does my sufficiency lie? And the best way for us to be able to answer that is to check our attitude when we're faced with any type of circumstance. Our initial attitude reveals whether or not we're content. Financial, emotional, spiritual, mental. What's your initial response when faced with unknowns? Is it panic? What's your initial response when faced with confrontation? Is it defensiveness? What's your initial response when faced with change? Is it anger? What is your initial response when faced with financial hardships? Is it hoarding? What about this morning? What was your initial response when God laid a certain amount on your heart? Was it faith or was it fear? What was your initial response with the victory that was in your life? When you see God work in you to do victory, when you have victory over a sin, when you say no to your flesh. But what was your initial response? Was it pride? You see, when faced with hardships or even victories in our lives, whatever the circumstance might be, our response is going to always reveal where my sufficiency lies. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8, godliness with what is great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Folks, we're so materialistic, are we not? The more stuff means the most success. That's what the world teaches, and they do a really good job at it, don't they? You watch commercials, you watch whatever, you read the paper, magazines, billboards. More stuff means more success. That's not what God says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How can we shine if we are not first content with what God has graciously given to us? Not constantly looking at others saying, I wish I did this, I wish I had this, I wish that they would do this for me, or I wish this, or I wish that, or I wish our church was this number, or whatever it might be. How can we shine if we're not first content with what God has already given to us? The individual who shines is an individual who is content. And lastly, number 8, thankfulness. And we just read it in verse 15, the last phrase in verse 15, be ye thankful. Let's keep going. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace, thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Folks, thankfulness is a result of the penetration of God's word into a heart. All we have to do is rewind just a few hours to this morning and what was taught and what was discussed in our community groups. And if you did not leave with a thankful spirit, we need to check ourselves. Because God has provided us his word, and thankfulness is a result of that word, the word of Christ, dwelling in us richly. It's a result of that same word, God's word penetrating deep into our heart, which then results in worship, right, of God alone, Colossians 3:16. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth, his word, endures to all generations. Thankfulness is a recognition that God is good. Thankfulness is a recognition that God is faithful, that God provides, that God cares. But thankfulness is also recognition that we are completely 100% dependent upon him. That's what thankfulness is understanding that we can do nothing outside of the love of God. Any dependence on myself negates the entire purpose of thankfulness. Am I thankful to God and thankful to those around me as well? A thankful person is really easy to pick out, aren't they? A person who is thankful is very, very easy to pick out. He doesn't hesitate to tell others how thankful he is of God's goodness, faithfulness, provision, and care. But he's also very appreciative and thankful of others and doesn't hesitate to thank those around him. So I ask, when was the last time you thanked God for what he has given to you? When was the last time you thanked those that were around you for all that they do for you? See, how can we ever expect to shine if we're not thankful people? First of what God has done for us, but also of what those that care for us have done for us. A person who shines is a person who must first be thankful to God and thankful to others. So then I close. Are you shining? How are you doing? How am I doing with shining Christ? I want to end with a slew of verses real quick, and then we'll be done. As I read, can you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, if you would? Isaiah chapter 60. As you turn there, listen to a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Verse 14 of Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Philippians 2:14-16, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a dark nation, a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? We hold forth the word of life. Again, this morning, what was taught this morning? We hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 1. Therefore, church family, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. We shine not for ourselves or for our glory. We shine for the glory of one, and that's God. We shine not to promote ourselves, not to promote our character, but we shine to promote the very character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, may Christ be praised. So arise, let's shine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example that you have given to us of your Son, and how he shone in a crooked and perverse world. We thank you how you have revealed to us in your word how your character shines, your holiness, your love. And yet, Lord, we look at ourselves and we realize that perhaps our light isn't really as bright as it should be. I look at my life and I see perhaps that the light that I have is trying to shine because it's not my light, it's your Son's light, and yet my pride, my selfishness, my sin covers that light and hides it. Lord, you tell us to not hide our lights, but allow it to shine that it may light the room. And the room that you have given to us, Father, is this community of Scarborough and Greater Portland. So may our lights shine because Christ shines in us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.